to everybody. Good to see everybody who's come out. And for those of you that are visiting, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. Let me make a quick mention again of the prayer service. For those of you that have not been in one of those, you'll notice that there are prayer request cards in front of you. And what we do is you write out your request, and we devote the entire service this afternoon to answering and praying about your requests. So encourage everybody to come back at 4 o'clock and be part of that. I'm sure we'll all benefit by praying to God. In our theme, we've been talking about going to church. And in one sense, I've been laying the groundwork all year as we talked about assembling and how important coming together and being part of a church and all of that is. We talked about our worship and how important, again, that worshiping God is. And generally speaking, when people think of going to church, at least many people, those who are very dedicated to God, think of worshiping God. But we've been laying a foundation for talking about this latter part of the study that will begin today, and I'll introduce it. But the whole idea of identification, or of identifying with the church. And so I'll try along the next 3 months to incorporate some of the things that from the foundation that I've tried to lay in the first part of the study. But more than anything, this is a very practical side of going to church. And it's the idea of joining yourself together with a group of God's people. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 19, you'll notice that the theme verse, really part of two verses, that will set the tone for the entire part of our emphasis here, is when Paul became a member of the church of Jerusalem, and some of the things that are said about that in Acts chapter 9, and we'll touch upon that in just a second. But let's talk about identifying. What does it mean? Let me get technical, and if you will, just bear with me, but I hope that this will make a lot of sense of why I choose this term and choose this idea. We were to talk about identify. What does that mean? We use that term. I identify with such and such or so and so. We understand what it means. Technically, it has both a transitive and intransitive, a very active, a very passive side. But here's what Webster's would say, that when we're talking about the transitive idea of identify, it means to establish the identity of something. To determine, and I find this really, although it's a scientific idea, to be very applicable to what we do in being part of a church. To determine the taxonomic position. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, taxonomy is the study of the general principles of scientific classification. So if I'm talking about Corey, an element in the periodic table, or Matthew, if we're talking about something that has to do with a bio, even a species, or whatever it might be. If we're talking about a human being, we're looking at principles that are involved. I might look at an element. What makes hydrogen, hydrogen? That is, the protons that it has, the half-life. I don't want to get too far off into that, but you understand what I mean. It's the principles that are involved. It's how something acts. It's what it does. When we get into the classification of animals, you can read articles and you can see what makes a dog, a giraffe, etc. When we're talking about Christianity, we are talking about some very specific principles. We've talked about a lot of those, things we find in this book. And when we begin to look at the principles of Christianity, then we talk about the identity of Christianity, and we talk about how one might identify a Christian. Let's look at it the way the world would look at it. If I were to say to anybody off the street, what makes a Christian? They might begin immediately to talk about love, for example. And that is a basic principle of Christianity. God is love. They might talk about the giving. Christians are very charitable people. And when people get in trouble out in the world at large, be they Christians or not, whether they go to church or not, I get calls, for example, sometimes on the order of a couple of weeks, where people will say, I'm in trouble, and they'll begin to tell you their trouble. And sometimes And I've been called by people that I never even learned their name. And they'll say, I'm having a crisis in my life, and I just need somebody to pray with me. I don't go to church. I don't know anyone who prays, but I feel like I need to pray to God. Will you pray with me? Now, that happened not too long ago, back in the summer sometime. Will you pray with me? And of course, I'll be glad to pray with someone. Will you talk with me? And I meet people, you know, a lot of times here at the building, and I'll talk with people, and maybe they're going through something, but they recognize that those principles are involved in Christianity. Even if they don't know that much about the church or about Jesus or whatever, they know enough to know that you can identify a Christian and a church by those things. Notice as Webster goes on here, to conceive as united, in other words, I identify with, I unite with others. To conceive as united, as in, he says, or they say, as in spirit, outlook, in other words, how we feel about things, how we conduct ourselves, how we see life, the overall picture we have of life and of the afterlife, in outlook, or, again, principle. To cause to be or become identical. And that really hits at the whole idea of going to church. Why do I go to church? Why do people go to church? They're wanting to become something. They're wanting to find something. They're wanting to be something. They want their children to be something. That's the whole idea of becoming united or becoming like. So in an intransitive sense, it's to practice, and notice how they put it, and I thought this was interesting, to practice psychological identification, because it begins in the mind. I've seen people practicing something, doing something, being something. I want that. Sometimes we realize that people, generally speaking, if we look around the world, we realize people are not happy. They are many times in a struggle. They're in fights. They're trying to find something. They feel lost. They want something. And mentally, people will come to the point where they say, I've looked at that person that I know, my coworker, my fellow student, my neighbor, my brother, my mother, my father, who are Christians, and I want that. I don't want what I have. I don't want what I see other people having. I don't want to live an unhappy life. I want that. And so they are attracted. And that's the whole idea of a psychological identification. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? When one becomes part of a church, when one goes to a church, we see how we are. Now, I think back, and as I began to prepare and write down some thoughts about this whole section, I thought back to when I, you know, to a great degree, came off the streets. I mean, at least in my mind. That's where I was. And if you had asked me, you know, what do you identify with and what's in your heart and so forth and so on, a host of things that I've talked about, and you understand that. When I walk into a church building for the first time in quite a while, and into a church building like I had never been in before, and I began to see people, but more than that, when I began to go into homes of people, Dale and Marlene Smelser, for example, I began to think in terms of, I want that. I want what they have. Two old people, and they were considerably younger than I am now, but in my mind, they were old, man. But they were happy. Two old people that are living together and been together for a long time, and they're happy. I want that. And then you begin to see how they live, and all of these principles of God that are employed in their lives, and you begin to mentally assent to that. I like that. I want that. I want to be like that. That's what we're talking about when we speak of identifying. Now, if we go further, and we look back at our passage in Acts chapter 9, Paul chose to join the church. If you're open to Acts 9, look with me, if you will. And you'll notice it begins, and I'm not going to find it in 19, so let me get back to chapter 9. It begins when Paul first becomes a Christian, and we could go to Galatians 1 and know that he spent time alone with Jesus. But when Paul first became a member of a local church. Look at verse 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. He's with them. It's kind of like, and I think of a young man that said to me years ago, when he had left the church, and when he had left Christianity, and he had gone and he'd moved in with a young girl, and they were doing all kinds of things, as you can imagine. And this phrase that he used, he said, "I'm with her." And I understood the import of that. "I'm with her" means I'm no longer with Christ. I'm no longer with the church. It was very sad. But I understood the import of the phrase, just as Paul was with the disciples. But drop down to verse 26. Let's go to our theme verse. "And so when Paul became a member of the church at Jerusalem," notice what it says. "When Saul was come to Jerusalem," verse 26, the King James says, "he assayed." It's the same word that you use, for example, when you assay ore to find out how much gold content is in a rock, for example. "He assayed it." That is, he really looked at it psychologically. He looked at the whole idea of the church at Jerusalem. We would say down south, he figured he would join. You know, he thought on it. He studied it. He assayed to join himself to the disciples. And of course, you know the point, they were afraid of him and they didn't want to accept him because he had done all the persecuting and Barnabas stepped in. And when he becomes a member, look at verse 28. "He was with them." Same phrase you see in verse 19. Now he's with them. He's become one of them. He's part of the church there at Jerusalem. And then there is this phrase, "coming in and going out." Paul chose to join the church at Jerusalem. Just as many of us, most of us here, have chosen to join the church at East Arm. We make a choice. I'm going to be a member of that church. And so we begin attending. Perhaps we have it announced, or I put it in the bulletin that so-and-so is joining with us here. But we become members of this church. Now I would say of myself, I'm with the church at East Arm. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It's important for me to know why I'm here. Not just that I'm here. And not even just that I'm going to be here. But why am I here? And why do I take part in this church? If I do, or if I am, if you will, assaying to do that. If I'm thinking about taking more of a part. And I'm sure that's always the case. Anytime, if people sitting in the pew, and you're probably right now, contemplating what you will do, what you will not do, how much of a part you will take, how active you will be. Will you come more? Will you come to the 4 o'clock service this afternoon and see what this prayer service is all about? Or check out the debate next week, you know, and this whole idea of drinking alcohol, and it's a big subject. I mean, obviously, it's something that people have to make choices about. So will you take more of a part? But not just the services, not just going to the church services, but beyond that, even identifying with the church and practicing what we, and that's the way we conceive it, what we practice. So notice what I say to you. To what extent I will participate in the worship and the work of this church? How much of a part of that will I be? Will I even be present during things that we do? Will I actively take part? Will I even get to the point where I lead in some aspect of something? And it can be, you know, an act that we do of worship during the 11 o'clock hour. You know, will I lead singing? Will I lead a prayer? But much more than that, will I actively lead in some role on a daily basis, week to week, with other people? There are all kinds of things that go on behind the scenes, quote unquote. There are all kinds of things that go on here that you can be part of, that you could join in and take part in. So, to what extent will I do that in the worship and the work of this church? And to what degree will I, go back to our definition, psychologically identify with this church in spirit? You know, for a church to function as it needs to function, there needs to be a unified spirit. If you have a group of 100 plus people coming together and they're all divided, One little group is going this way, one little group's going that way, one little group can't stand either one of those two groups, and they ain't going that way. If you have that, what you have is a disjointed group of people, but you couldn't say they are united. But could you even say they really are assembling together for, as we've said so many times this year, to worship, to edify, to encourage? Or are they simply practicing division? And there's enough division in the world as it is. I mean, we all understand that. We are all part of things, be it school, our work, our neighborhoods, our families, where there is enough division to satisfy any desire for division. I don't want that in church. And I don't want that to be what my church identifies with or is identified as. And so, what will I do to psychologically identify with this church? Notice again, in spirit, in outlook, in principles. Are you part of the goals of this church? Do you look to the future of this church and say, how can I be part of helping this church get to where we need to get? Be that short term, you know, our classes. We need more students in our classes. What can I do to help out in that? Long term, we need elders at this church. And it may be 20 years down the road, but if we're going to get there, someone has to prepare to step up and fill those shoes. Older people, and there are a number of us who are older. I've gotten into that group. We won't be here forever, you know. And it will be your time. You may be sitting there at 12 years old. You may be the most recent person who was baptized in this congregation. Believe it or not, time will quickly pass, and you'll be where I am. And all of these older people here can tell you how quickly that time will pass. How will you plan to be a part of the future of this church? And I think it's important for us all to understand that. Will you unite with your brothers and sisters? Join with them. That's what Paul did at Jerusalem. He joined with the church, with the disciples that were at Jerusalem. Will you be or become the same with them? That's uniting back in the definition to become the same as other people are. I go back to that time of walking into a church at 16 years old. Not a member, not even understanding what it was all about. Curious, you know, when everybody pulled out a songbook and started singing. Curious, you know, I'd seen the communion. I had seen that, but never always, every time. If you went 2 weeks in a row, we had it twice in a row, and I asked about that. You got to do that every Sunday? Sure did. Yeah. And here's why. And the whole idea of here's why was, that was strange. You mean you're ready to say from the Bible why you do what you do? I found that curious, but I also found it very gratifying. And so as you begin to look at Paul, there's something that it says here. Paul was with them. I want you to look again at verse 28. Paul was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, if you're not careful, that's the kind of verse that we tend to read it. It's not a phrase we normally hear. So a lot of times maybe we just pass over it and go to the next verse. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to talk about the idea of coming in and going out. It is very similar to John chapter 10. And verses 9 and 10. Remember that passage? I am the door, Jesus said. If any man will enter in other words, enter into my gate, come through my door, be part of me, is the idea. If any man will enter in, remember what it says? He shall go in and out and find pasture. I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul was joined together with the disciples at Jerusalem, and he was coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Now, when I used to read that years ago, I thought it was kind of an odd statement. But in my mind, I just immediately had the idea of walking into a church building, coming in, going out, you know. And that's what I thought of. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying. Nor do I think, and I'm sure, that is not what Jesus is saying in John 10. It is much more than that. So you begin to research it, And here's the idea that you find. Now, you'll notice I changed the picture there, and you might look at the sheep. Jesus is talking about finding not just a church. I want you to think about it. People think in terms of, I need to find a church. I need to go to church, so I need to find a church. And we hear that phrase used. Jesus is talking about finding more when you find a church. What he's talking about is finding a pasture. So you begin to look up this phrase, the idea of the in and out. Jesus said he will go in and go out. Paul was coming in and going out, and he will find pasture. It is a Hebraistic phrase. It's one that the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself obviously used to describe the actions of Christians. Think about John 10. I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And the idea of just heaping words together to say, if you want the best life you can have, then you become part of the sheepfold of God. Because in doing that, you'll find pasture. Now, it's interesting that this phrase, if you look at it extra biblically, it's a Hebrew phrase. And I understand from those who are supposed to understand the language, they say that it points to all the actions of a person's life. Well, let's apply that to John 10. If any man will come in by me, I am the door, he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is describing one's life. If you'll become part of my pasture, if you will become one of my sheep, one of my lambs, you will find pasture. If we could go up to any sheep on the face of the earth and ask that sheep, what do you want most out of life? That sheep would look at us with a grin on his face and say, I want pasture. I want good grass. I want to eat good grass. And I want to move around and find even more grass. And I want that grass to be filling. I want that good pasture. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I am the door. Come in by me. Find pasture. They said that this phrase was used of sheep, obviously, of how they would change and the shepherd would lead them in and out of a pasture and to new grass and new grazing lands and so forth. But that the sheep, once they find it, now I look at this picture. There are sheep standing, there are sheep eating, and the one in the foreground is the one I like and why I chose the picture, because that sheep is fat and contented and it's just laying there. I want to be there, don't you? I mean, maybe not the fat part. I've been there. But I want to be there. I want to be contented. I want to be happy. That's what most people want. I mean, we could look at about anybody on the face of the earth and ask them, what do you want more than anything else? And most people are going to tell you, I want to be happy. And then if we ask them, are you happy? No. I want to be happy. And what Jesus is saying is, my pasture. You understand that puts a grave responsibility on us. Because here's the idea of going to church. Becoming part of a church gives us the opportunity to worship God. No question. If you come to this church, I'm convinced by what I understand, what I preached about during the summer, I'm convinced you can worship God. You have that opportunity. And worship God because this is what God wants us to do. Does God want us to be doing communion? Yes. Does he want us to be praying? Yes. Does he want us to be singing as we've sung this morning? Yes. But it's much more than that, isn't it? That you can become part of a church that not only just gives you the opportunity to worship God, but as we've stressed, to edify. I want my faith shored up and built up. I want to be strong. I want to find Jesus. I want to go in through Jesus' door. I want to be in his pasture. And in order to do that, my faith has got to be built up. And I'm going to gain from other people when I'm at church. And I'm part of church. And the more I'm part of church, the stronger my faith can be. And I need encouragement. Because I'm human. And you know, we're all human. Me too. And I need to be encouraged. And when I walk up the stairs as I did an hour ago, about right at an hour ago, and I see a little 4-year-old girl, Olivia. And the smile on her face, ready to smile at me as I'm coming up the stairs. And I say, good morning, how are you? How are you doing today? And she goes, immediately, whoo, my encouragement just went up. This is a good day. I didn't get to see this kid yesterday, but I did today. And this is someone who always has a smile. Well, not always. Sometimes she's upset, yeah. But most of the time there's that smile. And there are others. So many people here. And it's important, and I need that, and you need that. It's the encouragement we get. And so we have that. And what Jesus is saying is the more you cultivate that, the more you allow me, your shepherd, to lead you from pasture to pasture, place to place. You can go in and go out and find pasture. It gives us the environment to grow, to identify with God's people, gaining from their strength and the nourishment that we need to prosper in His pasture. It's an extremely important decision to choose a church. And I don't think you should choose one lightly. I don't think we should just say, well, I live across the street or around the corner from East Orange Church of Christ, let me go there. I think it's much more involved in that. Because if I can't worship God as I need to worship God, I don't need to be there. But I tell you something. If my faith cannot grow, and I cannot be encouraged, and I cannot do that for other people, what's the point? Just to attend? Just to go? Just to be there? Maybe there is some value in that. Especially if what's going on is in me and the problems are in me, then surely there is an answer there. But if the church as a whole, if we as a group of people are not engaged in those things, then there isn't the value there needs to be. So there's a great responsibility placed on us to edify and to encourage when we come together. Not just to worship in the sense of engaging in an act. Like, what happens sometimes is people begin to look at the church almost like Sonic. You know, drive up, drive in, press a button, Lord's Supper pops out, I've got what I needed, time to go home. That is so much less, so far beneath the idea of going in and going out and finding pasture. So much less than the Lord wanted for His people. And so when you and I come together, it begins with the people who lead, doesn't it? It begins with the people who are leading us in various acts. And it starts with me. I mean, I stand up here and I teach. Wes stands up here, he preaches. It starts with us. If we're not leading people toward, showing people toward, pointing the way to worshiping God as we should, what's the point? But if we're not engaged in edifying and encouraging and really fostering that, then we're not accomplishing what the Lord wants when we assemble together. But it goes beyond that. Certainly, it goes to those leading in the various acts of worship. It is so important for the guy who's going to stand up here and lead songs to put everything he has into doing that. So that we will be uplifted. So we will sing praises to our Lord. But more than that, so we will sing to one another. And we will, as we sing to one another, teach. Edify is the idea. Admonish one another. And that we will sing with grace in our hearts. Favor in our hearts to the Lord. You know, if a person is not putting everything they have into leading singing, and we can see that, you know, it drags down the whole spirit. And I can't identify with that. I've been part of situations where a song leader was leading a song, and you could tell that guy was just going through the motions. He didn't care about the song. He wasn't enthusiastic about it, and it showed all through the congregation. It's important. The person leading us in communion, getting our hearts and our minds attuned to the fact that our Lord gave His body and His blood, you get the point. And so there is the idea that when we come together, we want everyone who attends here. If you're here this morning and you're a visitor, I want you to be a member of this church. But I want us all, you included, if you become a member of this church, I want us all to grow and prosper as we, if you'll pardon the phrase, feed in the pasture of God. And we can all take part in that. We should all take part in that. Let me close with a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians. Now, I've gone many times to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time there. But go down, if you will, with me in 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah, right passage. Verse 12. As the body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now here he likens the church to the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, those of us that are members, baptized into one body. It doesn't matter where we came from. Jews or Gentiles in Paul's day in Corinth, we could easily say the Caribbean islands, Africa, Alabama, where, it doesn't matter where we came from. God has brought us together here, and we are all members of the one body. One body, many members. And he will go on in this passage, I'm not going to read it, but he will go on to talk about the value there is in that. What I can offer, what you can offer, what we can share with one another, what we can contribute toward helping each other. Go with me, if you will, to the way he started this book. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I love this passage because it uses the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 10 verses more than anywhere else in the entire Bible. It really emphasizes Jesus. But I want you to listen to the language. And I'm going to start in verse 2, and we'll just read it together and listen to the value that Paul begins this book. Yes, a church with a lot of problems, but he starts by talking about the value that there is and being part of a church. So let's remind ourselves of that. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that is set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, holy people, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, my Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. I asked myself a hard question a couple of months ago. Very hard question, and here it is. First of all, it started with how many times did Paul say, I thank God for you? And then I asked myself this, how often do I thank God for my brothers and sisters? He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched. Is that going in and going out and finding pasture? That you are enriched by him in all utterance with everything that is said. And I don't think he just means by the preachers or the apostles. I think he means in everything that is said by Christians. And the engaging that they have with each other and what they say and what they hear from their brothers and sisters. In all utterance, in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you, is the idea, ratify you. In other words, establish you, prove you. Unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, verse 9. I want you to hear that. God is faithful. We can look back at 1 Corinthians 12 and we can realize that what Paul says there in that passage is God has brought us together. God has set the members of the church as it pleased him. God has tempered the body together. God is faithful. In other words, if I'm here, however I got here, the way I need to be looking at this is that I'm here. Yes, I chose it. But did God also choose it? Did God also want me to be here? And is there something here for me? Is there value here? Am I missing that? Am I being enriched in every way that I could? Or is there more of an effort that I need to put forth to be part of this place that God has brought me to? God is faithful. By whom you were called, and notice this, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? It means God wants me to share an abundance with Jesus. And that his way of bringing me to that pasture, that I might enter in by the door of Jesus, that I might share in everything He wants for me in my life, His way of doing that was the church. Being part of a church. You see, Paul didn't just go out and essay to be part of Jesus, separate and apart from God's people. As though somehow, in my lonely room over there, by myself, I could practice Christianity and be part of Jesus Christ. That's not how God chose to do that. You don't look into a pasture, well, it's not up there anymore, but you don't look at a pasture and find one sheep. It doesn't work that way. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what we're shooting for. That's the unity we aim for. But I want you to understand something. That unity, while it may start with the academics, okay? We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper and we're going to break it down and say we need unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We need to do it on the first day of the week. It starts with that. Because we ain't doing that. We ain't doing what the Lord wants us to do. But if it ends with that, we are nowhere near getting to what Paul is talking about here. It has to get to the point where we pull together. And we share and we bring each other to this unity. And if I'm discouraged today, it's not about beating me up even more. I can get that in the world. It's about helping me. If I need to come to you and say, you know, I'm struggling with this. Pray for me. Pray together with me. And I need that. If I need to pull together with someone and say, I don't understand something. If I need to say to something, we're struggling in this part of our life. It's all part of it. And that unity that we gain, what we have when we come together and we are really one in mind and judgment. Does that mean we agree about every tiny nuance? I am convinced that is not what he's saying here. That's what we get bogged down in. The little things are important. If you ask me how important is it to have unleavened bread, I'm going to tell you it's paramount. But at the same time, it is not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, like we would say, they're all on the same page. They're all together wanting to serve God. They're all wanting, verse 9, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And they're all helping each other do that. So each one of them can identify with the Lord and with their brothers and sisters. That's what we want when we come together. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if this morning you're willing to confess that, to repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you can be a child of God, be one of those called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. If there is some concern in your life and you'd like for us to pray together with you, please come while we stand and sing.